Luke chapter 16, beginning reading at verse 19. Seldom do I give a title to a message, probably because I prefer just to say what's on my heart, talk. But if I had a title for this tonight, I would call it Two Messages from Eternity. Two Messages from Eternity. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. What a life! Every day he enjoyed life to the full. Every day he could look out and see what he wanted and have it at the snap of his finger. He was rich. He could afford it. He could have it right now. He didn't have to wait and save for years to buy a refrigerator like we used to have to do and like some of you have to do. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, despicable, unwanted, probably unloved, uncared for. At least somebody carried him to the gate where he could sell his pencils. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. It doesn't say that the rich man gave him a thing. It just says this poor man desired some crumbs from the rich man's table. Maybe the rich man made a mockery of him. Maybe the rich man laughed at him, ridiculed him, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass. Let me tell you something tonight, folks. It's going to come to pass. Whatever's going to happen, it's going to come to pass. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. You never get too rich to die. You never have so much pleasure in life that you don't die. And was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember Remember the steaks you were eating? Remember the choicest foods that adorn your table? Remember that poor man that laid at your gate? What did you do for him? You had a great time in life, but it's all over, son. It's all over. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now, the shoe's on the other foot. But now, the tables are turned. But now, he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Oh, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. I'm sorry, I can't help you. I'm sorry, there's no water for your parched tongue. I'm sorry. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. When I read my text tonight, if the world would have been here, not you, because you're too intelligent for that, but if this uninformed world would have been here tonight when I announced my text and read it, they would have probably responded this way. You're going to preach on hell? Do you know what year this is? This is 1988. Preachers don't preach on hell in 1988. I mean, that's a message relegated to the archaic times. We don't preach on hell. We don't talk about hell. In fact, Pastor, we don't even believe in hell anymore. And if there is a hell, don't worry about it. We've got Tylenol. Super strength Tylenol. Extra strength Tylenol. And if that won't kill the pain in hell, we'll take our morphine with us. We'll have some friendly doctor down there who will give us a hypo. We'll have our painkillers. But really, the way we're taken care of today, who believes in hell anymore? Have you been to the Bible bookstores lately, Pastor? Have you read the bestsellers list? Why, no book that's a bestseller today addresses the subject of hell or the lake of fire or eternal torment or damnation. The books that are bestsellers today are Me, Me, I. How you can comfort one another, help one another, and lift each other out of their problems so that everything is nice for you, so you can fare sumptuously every day, so you don't have to suffer at all. Those are the best-selling books. How to get the most out of life. How to make friends and influence people. How to be your best. Pro self. Me, me. I. Well, I'm not preaching from a best-selling book tonight. I'm preaching from the Holy Bible. Amen. Probably the bestseller of all time. Amen. And this Bible doesn't change its message or its emphasis for any generation. This Bible's message is the same for every generation, and it makes the same demands from every generation. I'm talking about God's Word tonight. Praise the Lord. Oh, what a startling day that's going to be. I'm talking about Judgment Day. When men and women who refuse to acknowledge the authority of the Scripture stand before the author of the Scripture and hear him say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. I know you now. We don't believe it today, but we'll believe it then. This world doesn't believe it today, but they'll believe it then. Amen. As their bodies are hurled over the rim into the lake of fire, and they're screaming. Well, in this story, we read of two different men who live two different lifestyles. One man was very rich, and the other man was very poor. One man obviously was enjoying life, and the other man was enduring life. Two lifestyles. And you've seen those two lifestyles here on earth. I really appreciated Sister Lana Bennett's testimony tonight, didn't you?
Amen.
I thought it was anointed, and her song tonight was such a blessing to me. To hear her tell about these child abuse cases, it just does something inside of me. It makes me feel like this. I'd like to smack somebody right on the jaw. Doesn't it make you men, you blue-blooded, true-blooded men out there feel that way? I hope so. I hope you stand up like a mighty army and not slug somebody, but hand them a track, and that'll knock them over.
Amen.
Tell them Jesus loves them. Buy them a hamburger and talk some sense to them. What is going on in this world? It breaks my heart. I sat there with tears in my eyes. Two lifestyles here. The man who had everything he wanted and the man who had to beg for a crumb of bread to eat. Something very interesting, and I've already emphasized it, both of these men died. Whether you are poor or whether you are rich, whether you are enjoying life or enduring life, all men are going to die. The Bible says it is appointed unto man who wants to die. I know that some doctor got it in his head that he was going to start a society to end old age and eventually abolish death. He will never succeed. He is already marked as a failure. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men wants to die, and after death the judgment. Both of these men died. No matter what your lifestyle, you're going to die one day.
Amen.
And when they died, their circumstances were reversed. He that lived on this side and he that lived on this side of life changed places. Because Abraham said to him, now he's comforted and you are tormented. I might give a warning to all of us here tonight to be careful, not to try to avoid suffering all the time. If it need be, and if it come your way for the gospel's sake, accept it. Accept it. Take it. Take the suffering. That's what Lana Bealey said tonight. She said, I worked all day. I went home. I had to cook supper. Sometimes I just want to bury my head and say, is it worth it? And then I would lift my head and say, yes, it's worth it. We've all got to come to that place where no matter what the test, the trial, the suffering in this life is, the labor, the arduous labor may be, we've got to come to the place where we can say, yes, it's worth it. It's worth it. While the wealthy are faring sumptuously every day, the Christian may suffer every day. But friend, it's going to be worth it on Judgment Day. It's going to be worth it, worth every pain. Amen. Their circumstances were reversed. You may be suffering now, but one day we're all going to hear it. Son, remember, you once suffered, now you're comforted. You were once faring sumptuously every day, now you are tormented. What words? I can't help but stop and contemplate and meditate when I read those words in Luke 16:25. But Abraham said, son, remember. Something else interesting in this story is that both men, after death, after the judgment, were permanently located. Hebrews 6 tells us that judgment is eternal. Once this life is over, once you take that final breath, and once you stand in judgment before God, that judgment that He pronounces on you is fixed. It is settled. It is established forever. You will never have another chance to respond to an altar call here at Pentecostal Assembly. You'll never have another chance to respond to a plea to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name and receive the Holy Ghost. It'll be over. It'll be forever settled.
Amen.
Some people still believe that. The world at large doesn't. But they will one day. They will one day. And oh, how they'll long for another chance to run. They wouldn't walk if they had another chance. They'd run down that aisle. And they'd come sliding into this altar in tears that were already falling. Better believe it. Both of them are permanently located. The angels carried the poor man
Lazarus, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom, which is heaven, of course. The other man in hell lift up his eyes, being in torment. Permanent. How would you like to die and wake up in hell? Flames licking at your body. Pain, suffering, torment. And then suddenly hear and discover that it's permanent. That there'll never be a reprieve. There'll never be a retrial. There'll never be a new judge that might have mercy on you. It's over once and for all. This is my eternal state. Can you imagine that?
Amen.
Now that is literally what's going to happen.
Amen.
To millions and millions of people.
Amen.
Who have enjoyed this life and fared sumptuously every day and have taken no thought to the gospel. Both of them were permanently located. Beside this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. You can't come here, we can't come there. We're separated forever. Your lost mother, your lost father, your lost brother, your lost sister that didn't make it, separated from one another forever. You that are saved will be separated from them forever. Oh, Father, I have five brethren. Father Abraham, I have five brethren. I don't want them to come to this awful place of torment. Send someone. Send someone. Send someone to them. I guess why I am so moved is because I really believe it.
Amen.
Somebody argued with me one time and said, this is a parable. I said, what is the design of the parable? Is it to tell you that the lake of fire is a Sunday school picnic? What is the design of the parable?
Amen.
Thank God I convinced that particular person that it was the true word of God and it was meant to be taken seriously. Both of these men experienced new conditions. The tormented man who sought pleasure and satisfaction in this life cried in agony in the flames of fire. When it was refused comfort, he asked it. Father Abraham would send someone to his five brothers. And notice his answer. Abraham saith unto him, they've got the Bible, they've got the Pentateuch, they've got the prophets, they've got the Holy Scripture. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And this dialogue went on. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. No, that's not enough. The Bible's not enough. The Scriptures, Moses and the law and the prophets, that's not enough, Abraham. Hear me, Abraham. Hear my argument. If one went unto them from the dead, then they'll repent. I'd like you to consider that for a minute tonight. Because Abraham said, no. If they don't believe the Bible, they won't believe though somebody rose from the dead, because it's the Bible that talks about the resurrection of the dead.
Amen.
And it's the Spirit that inspired the writing of Holy Scriptures that was in Moses, that was in the prophets, that wrote the Holy Scriptures. And if they didn't catch that Spirit from Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't catch it from a dead man. I remember William Branham. I remember going to his meetings. I remember seeing ambulances lined up. I remember the people being taken out of those ambulances on stretchers. I'll never forget it. In the old tent meeting down in Vandalia, Illinois in 1940-something. And I slept in a car one night and I slept under a tree another night just to be there. And it was worth it. It was worth it all. I saw those stretchers carry those wretched bodies in, waiting in this long line for Brother Branham to pray the prayer of faith for them. And I watched the drivers of the ambulances leaning on their cars, smoking their cigarettes, and talking one to another. I had good ears then. I could overhear conversations a long distance away. And how they talk about their
patient and their trip and so on. And then I would see them wait and wait and wait so they could take their patient home again. But when their patient got up out of the wheelchair, when their patient got up off of the stretcher and waved goodbye to the ambulance driver and said, "I won't need your ride home." They'd shake their heads and they'd drive off. They couldn't believe it. But I didn't see them going to the altar. I didn't see them running and screaming, "God, have mercy on my soul."
Amen.
I'd read reports, and I have reports in my files on some of these meetings and the miracles that were performed, and even the halo that was around Brother Branham's head when the photographer took his picture. The mighty, mighty works of God that were seen in those years. And yet there was no worldwide revival as a result. I thought, according to this man in hell who lift up his eyes in torment, I thought maybe he had some reason behind his argument. One might think that he had a reason behind it, or some reasoning behind it. One might think that maybe he had a pretty good idea there. If somebody would just go and raise somebody from the dead and send them to witness to your lost relative, oh, they just raise their hands and say, "I surrender all. Lord, have mercy on me." God says they wouldn't do it.
Amen.
You know what I'm telling you tonight? Come to this altar. Pray now while you got the chance. Christian, don't wait to see a miracle. It's not going to draw you closer to Christ any faster than the reading and the preaching of this word will do it.
Amen.
Oh. A miracle won't make you do it. But your faith, you're reading the Word of God and believing it and responding to it. You know what a lot of people are doing today? Twiddling their thumbs, waiting for the revival to come so they can get refreshed. We need to get to this altar and create a revival in our own hearts, in our own lives, individually, and don't wait for anybody. Because the trumpet might sound in the meantime.
And then it'll be too late. The tormented rich man cried in agony. He was refused comfort. Then he wanted somebody to go to his five brethren. And then the piercing, painful answer. The answer that would forever gnaw on his conscience and his memory.
They've had their chance. They have their chance now. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.
Over.
Amen.
Over. Forever. Allow me just a few moments to reflect on my great friend, Brian Robert Wiseman. In this life, Brother Wiseman knew rejection. I love that man. He's on my mind much of the time. In this life, he knew rejection. I remember when he came to the Lord, he went right back to the Blue Gold Room. He went right back to the University of Wisconsin, Eau Claire. He went right back to the place where he had converted students to atheism and where he had celebrated with a drunken party over their conversion. He went right back to that Blue Gold Room. He got a crowd of young people together and he began testifying to them and telling them about the dramatic transformation that Jesus Christ had made in his life. "I don't need drugs anymore. I don't need liquor anymore. I don't need the partying anymore. I don't need it anymore. I found something. Listen to me, students. Listen to me. I'm the same Brian Wiseman. I've got a new life. Jesus has saved me. He's washed my sins away. He can do the same for you. How many want to receive what I've received tonight?" Don't you believe me? I'm telling you the truth.
I went down to that little church. I was baptized. I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I spoke in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. The grass was greener. The birds chirped more beautifully. The clover was, everything was more beautiful. How many want? Nobody? You gotta be kidding. Look at me. I'm different. I've changed. And I suppose one by one they found out. He came back to me. Brother Wiseman came back to me. He said, brother, I can't understand it. When I preached atheism, I had converts. I go down there and I preach Jesus Christ and they reject me. They reject my message. He knew rejection. So he went to his folks home. And I don't say this in any negative manner, but he knew rejection. He had such a burden and he died with that burden. He died praying, you might say, for his family. Reading over some of his letters that he had written to me through the years recently, even today. He talked about his family. Pray for my family. Can somebody go and witness to my family? Oh, I'm praying that God will send somebody to my family. He knew rejection. Only one member of his family, his younger sister Jody, responded. And she came here and she was baptized in Jesus' name. She received the Holy Ghost. And even to this day, though she married an unsaved man, when she hears the name of Jesus and the gospel, there's something that starts stirring in her heart. It's hard to escape it. It's hard to get away from it once you've been touched by the loving hand of Jesus. The rest of his family, to the best of my knowledge, have rejected his gospel, his message. Not him, but his gospel and his message. I said Brother Wiseman knew rejection. He knew rejection. He knew sorrow. He knew sorrow. He was a pastor. He knew sorrow. He was a missionary. He knew sorrow. He had the joy of seeing people come to the altar and repenting of their sins. He had the pleasure of baptizing them in Jesus' name. And he would again be rejoicing when they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. Oh, he knew that joy, but he also knew sorrow. He watched some of those precious souls go back into the world. He watched them backslide. We've wept together over the backslider. If you don't think a pastor has sorrow, let me tell you something. When people fail to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, a pastor's heart is heavy with sorrow. And when people who once knew the Lord go back into the mire that they came out of, the vomit that they were cleansed from, a pastor, a true shepherd, has sorrow in his heart. And when people don't grow in the Lord, a pastor has sorrow. He wants to see people grow because he knows that every day you grow an inch, you're going to be closer to the Lord and you're going to love Him more and you're going to be stronger in the Lord. And the chances of your backsliding lessen all the time. Brother Wiseman knew trouble. He knew trouble. He was a pastor. He knew what it was like to try to please everybody and find that everybody didn't agree among themselves and therefore you can't please everybody. So he knew rejection, he knew sorrow, he knew trouble, he knew misunderstanding. He was a pastor. He had plenty of overtime. No overtime pay. Just plenty of overtime. And then he was misunderstood. Body gets tired. I wonder how many people criticize Jesus for sleeping in the back of the boat in the middle of the day. I mean, don't we know that night's the time to sleep? Sometimes pastors are up all night. Brother Wiseman knew rejection. He knew sorrow. He knew trouble. He knew misunderstanding. He knew unappreciation. He knew it. He was a pastor. He was a missionary. He did his best. He knew personal spiritual growth. Brother Wiseman knew personal spiritual growth. He wasn't born perfect. And not in the flesh, neither in the spirit. We have to perfect ourselves.
We have to be perfected, the Bible teaches us. But he knew personal spiritual growth. I'll never forget when he first got saved and he came back to talk with me. We have pictures of ourselves talking together. Sometimes he'd sit on the floor. I was sitting in the platform rocker, and I love that picture. It's so beautiful to me. But let me tell you, one of the first statements that he ever made to me after he got saved, he was so happy. He was so excited about being saved. He said, "Brother Tim, do me a favor. Tell me, please tell me how I can become the best Christian that ever lived." That was his goal. And I say tonight, oh, what a goal. And I say to you tonight, what is your goal? Are you striving to be the best Christian that ever lived? What a goal, what a goal to strive for. I'm going to be the best man on the job. I'm going to be the best student in school. I'm going to be the best member of this family. I'm going to be the best saint in this church. And then strive for it. Cut your hair? Sure, I'll cut my hair. Instead of rebellion. Amen. Who said so? Show me in the Bible. Wear a necktie? Who tell me to wear a necktie? Polish my shoes? Ladies, let your hair grow? Oh, nobody's telling me. You know? Oh, where's that attitude when people first get saved? Tell me how I can be the very best Christian that ever lived. I'll do anything, Brother Tambor. Just tell me. That was his attitude. What an attitude.
Praise the Lord.
What a goal. I can tell you what I told him to do. I said, eat the Word of God. I said, Brother Wiseman, eat it morning, noon, and night, and snack in between meals. I said, devour the Word of God. Pray and read that scripture and witness to everything that moves. And he did. He did everything I said. He read the Bible like they were going to take it away from him tomorrow. That's one thing. Another thing I appreciated about him. You could go to his folks' home, you'd go anywhere, and that old Bible was sitting up there. Go in a restaurant, he carried that big old thing with him, you know. Loved it. I loved it. I loved being with him. Praise the Lord. I have a point to make here. I said in this life, he knew rejection, he knew sorrow, he knew trouble, he knew misunderstanding, he knew unappreciation, he knew personal spiritual growth. And he knew suffering. He knew suffering. One day he went to the doctor. The doctor said, "You got cancer." He flew to America. Very concerned, loving wife called us, Sister Wiseman, sitting here tonight. Told us that Brian Wiseman was in Rochester with cancer all alone. I don't remember my words, but what I meant to say to her was, he won't be alone long. I'll be there shortly. And we went there, and we stayed with him. I remember when I saw him, I turned my head the other way and I cried. His neck, he could not button his shirt, could not wear a tie. His neck was always dealt with cancer. Well, after a series of radiation treatments, that went away, and we thought he was getting ready to go back to Brazil. And then we were met with some worse news, that cancer was in his bones and so on. Then we even had another hope one night. He was so bad. We stayed up that night, stayed in the hospital room all night, and we prayed. And sometime in the morning, before the sun was up, he was awake, alert, calling for food, and he gobbled down everything in sight, it seemed like. And we thought, this is it. This is it. My point is, like Lazarus here, Brother Wiseman knew rejection. He knew sorrow. He knew suffering. He had a long, hard battle with cancer. A lot of people think cancer won. Well, the Wiseman won.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
He never cursed God and died. Never. He died in faith. He died worshiping the Lord, you can be sure. Praise the Lord. In this life, Brother Wiseman knew suffering, and Brother Wiseman knew death. When he died, when we had a funeral, governors, senators, presidents, the world's dignitaries were absent. But God's holy angels were present.
Amen.
Because they carried him away to Abraham's bosom.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That thrills me. And now, if we could tune into eternity, we would hear the pleading cries of the rich man as they are still echoing down the corridors of time. Help me! Help me! Help me! Have mercy! Have mercy! Send someone to my five brethren! That's one message from eternity.
Amen.
Gotta hear the other message from eternity? If you could hear the voice of Brian Robert Wiseman tonight, you know what you'd hear?
Yes.
It's true! It's true, saints of God! Oh, Pentecostal Assembly saints, everything they told me was true. Everything I read in the Bible about the holy city was true. Everything the preacher preached under the anointing of the Holy Ghost is true. Every song they sang about heaven is true, and it's greater than you could ever imagine. Eye have not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, if we could hear the voice of Brian Wiseman right now, another message from eternity would come clearly to our ears. Don't quit. Don't quit, saints. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't even think of parking here. Don't even think of turning back, in other words. Hang on. Fight the good fight of faith. It's worth it all. It's worth it all. It was worth the long, hard battle with cancer. It was worth the missionary appointment. It was worth the hardships. It was worth the deprivation. It was worth it all. Two messages from eternity. Help me. Have mercy on me. Send someone to my five brethren. Another message. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. I am comforted in this holy place. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
It's all true. That's the message we would hear. Are we listening tonight? Are we listening? This is Luke 16. Are we listening? Are we hearing what thus saith the word of the Lord? The unchangeable, inerrant word of the Lord? Are we hearing what it says tonight? Here we sit tonight. Here we stand tonight. And as you reflect over your life and over your future plans, ask yourself, what's important? What is important? My fun? Or one of Brother Wiseman's favorite verses? Philippians 3:10. What shall I do tomorrow? The weather forecaster says the sun will be shining. It's going to reach 60 degrees. I have all my pleasure items. I can turn the wheels. I can go places. I can do things. I can really enjoy tomorrow. Thank God, Brother Wiseman didn't think that way. With his Bible under his arm, he'd go around like a little lady we met, Brother Wiseman and I met in South Bend, Indiana. We called her Anna. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Reflect over your life. Reflect over your future. Remember, there are two distinct groups mentioned in the scripture. The saved and the lost, the sheep and the goats. Two distinct groups. One group is going to hear, remember, in your life, you had your fun. You enjoyed Now, the tables are turned. The other group is going to hear, enter. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. What will you have to remember on that day? What will you have to remember on that day? Which group will you be in? What will you hear the Lord say? Think about it. Think about it. Amen. Let's stand.